Okay, Brother Len is going to serve us with a discourse titled Representing Jesus to the World.
Thank you, Brother Alex. Thank you, Brother Ken. I always find that you put the brethren in a good mood before you start. They're more receptive, and everybody likes to see pictures of themselves. I know I do. Or others, and maybe you didn't recognize everybody up there, but I think the precious fellowship of the brethren and over the years and remembering them is a very great part of our heritage. And I always want to let everyone know how much I appreciate that and all the shoulders that I believe I stand on from before. I want to bring to you the love of the brethren in Delaware Valley. Brethren in Delaware Valley, this is our home class, although we're here in the wintertime and we meet with the classes here in Phoenix. Our brethren there, we still usually join them on Sunday morning for our conference calls. And on Tuesday evenings, we have a meeting together. So they wanted especially to send their love to you here, the brethren here gathered in Phoenix, and our kids especially, if you see Aaron and Rachel, especially wanted love sent. Also bring love from my sister and brother-in-law, Virginia and Ray Lumley from Jackson, wanted a special love sent. And I mentioned Brother Ray sent special love to Laddie. I think they have a lot in common and go back a long ways. Matthew 5:13-16, Jesus calls us salt. He said we're like salt, we're like a light. We're like a city built on a hill, a lamp. And that's something we should remember. Don't extinguish the lamp. Put it where everyone can see it. And he ends up this scripture in Matthew 5:13-16 saying, make your light shine so that others will see the good that you do and will praise your Father in heaven. There was a man that had a canary. And this canary was sang a beautiful song. And the man said, you know, it's a shame. This canary is stuck here in the house, and he sings, but, you know, I think it'd be so much nicer if he'd be outside where all the other birds could hear him sing. And so he decided in the summertime, you know, it was a nice day, he'd start putting the canary out. Well, the canary started singing, of course, and soon all the little sparrows were gathered round because of the beautiful song that he had. And they were tweeting as well. And every day, more sparrows would come and they would tweet and the canary would sing less. By the end of the summer, that canary lost its ability to sing altogether. Brethren, that's the message Jesus is giving us. We have to be a light to the world, but if we mix ourselves too much with the world, it diminishes our light and our song. That canary needs to sing and continue singing. Now, Clarence Darrow was one of the great lawyers of all time. He was famous for, you remember, the Scopes trial with evolution. And he was the defense attorney for that. He was a great criminal lawyer. But he was also either an atheist or an agnostic or an infidel, whatever you want to call him. Strangely enough, his best friend was a young minister. And one day he said to the young man, he says, you know, it's been an exciting life. I've made a comfortable fortune and been what some people might say is a total success. And he says, would you like to know what my favorite Bible verse is? Well, the young minister was taken back, you know, for him to even speak about the Bible. He says, you'll find it in Luke 5:5. It says, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Darrell says, in spite of my success, that verse seems to sum up the way I feel about life. Most people that we come in contact with outside of our fellowship are seeking success or happiness rather than meaning in their life and joy in their life. Meaning and joy comes through creating value with your life. If you're in business, you produce goods and services. Think what great things have been done with the electronic things we have. Someone created great value with those. if you're satisfying the needs of others and helping them, you're creating some value, and people like that generally find some joy in their life. If you're an artist, some wonderful artist, you create something that others can take away and satisfy, and that art is in a class by itself. If you're a parent, when you produce a productive child that goes on to add value, it's a great accomplishment in your life. For the follower of Jesus, our value is measured in a life of sacrifice and service to God and others. That's how we obtain meaning and joy in our life. Non-spiritual people really spend most of their time living through everyone else. Think about it. They fantasize about the lives of the stars. Just walk through the grocery store at the checkout line and you see all the news about such and such and whoever they are. It's what I call couch worship. You sit on your couch and you watch others, and that's what you do. There's never in history that we've seen such an opportune time as we have for people to become engaged in activities that may not be spiritual, but at least it's productive activities. Yet, most people look at life as kind of a spectator sport. A lot of that is driven today by the fact that we have 24-hour media. You can turn on media anytime, get news. But because it's not news anymore, it's entertainment. You can't have news for 24 hours. There just isn't that much. It's not information that used to be given to help guide your actions. Now it's purely entertainment. To really understand others and to understand the world around us, you must be what I would call a watchtower observer. And that's what we should be, brethren, watchtower observers. We stand up and watch what's going on around us, because that's how we learn. It gets an accurate picture of reality as it really exists. To observe the world as a first-hand participant is important. We experience this and we assess our realities through the experience and filter of the Holy Spirit. You discussed that today. Think about how that draws you in. One of my favorite quotes from Volume 5, the Spirit of a Sound Mind chapter. Page 256, pastor says, "The man who has come into possession of the spirit of a sound mind has much advantage every way over the remainder of mankind. For the spirit of a sound mind is a spirit of wisdom. Such an one values more correctly than others the things of this life, wealth, fame, social position. He sees that fame is a very hollow and very transitory thing. Sees that society is shallow. Even to the most successful, Clarence Darrow, life means comparatively nothing in the end." This is true today, brethren, I would say, as it was when he penned this back in the late 1800s. Think about our day. Last week, the scientists moved up the doomsday clock. You know what the doomsday clock? It's the one that measures everything we're doing to destroy our environment and to wipe man off the earth. They moved it up from 11:56, from 11:54 to 11:55, 5 minutes to midnight, because of all the things that are going on. Think about it. We're the first generation that's capable of wiping out the earth and the population in a moment of passion. That's all it takes. No matter what accomplishments we've made, and we've made great accomplishments, war is almost ceasing around the world. Despite what you see on the news, global war, since the Cold War was over, has declined. And there's almost no wars of that nature. The number of people dying in war is minuscule compared to what it was. Yet ethnic hate still is there. Why? You cannot legislate morality. It has to come in the heart. And in religions today, there's no stability. The priests are being caught up in scandals about pedophilia. You know, one of the guys that used to be everybody's hero, Joel Osteen, was a great preacher. Now is preaching prosperity gospel. Churches are very unstable. People can't find the answers they want there. Naturally, it's a confusing time. With that background, I want to focus on six principles of representing Jesus in today's world. The six are honesty, respect, responsibility, fairness, caring, and citizenship. Let's take the first one, honesty. The world's perspective on honesty, generally important, but is it practice? Well, maybe sporadically. Honesty doesn't have the same sort of connotation it does when you see a guy like Lincoln, and the story is true that he walked, you know, several miles to return a book to the library. If you listen today, exaggeration, hyperbole, everyday facts of life. When I was driving in, there's at least five signs that say world's best coffee. Okay. We don't think anything about it anymore. Oh yeah, just exaggerate, you know. Society today want to create the most favorable impression of everything, and nothing is wrong. You know, you create the spin, and there's some times when you have to put your best foot forward, but today it's like nothing is wrong. We just create the most favorable thing of everything. And this whole idea of spinning the truth, whether it's business, media, society, to have cultural acceptance of every behavior and everything. The victims, the poor victims of crimes are no longer the most important thing. You know, if you're the governor of the Mississippi, you know, you let out 200, 300 prisoners your last day of office, wouldn't you like to say, why don't you bring those victims back up from their graves? Apologies. I love to hear the apologies today. Half-hearted. Well, if I offended anybody, I'm sorry. If I didn't offend you, I'm not sorry. Right? But that's the kind of apologies we get. It's not, you know, it was a terrible thing for me to say and do, and I'm very sorry for it. Even to the presidents. I mean, we think about the trial we had with Bill Clinton. You know, everything you can say, not to say the right words. I like O. Henry. O. Henry's stories were some great stories. Back in 1912, he wrote this. There is no well-defined boundary between honesty and dishonesty. The frontiers of one blend with the outside limits of the other. And he who attempts to tread this dangerous ground may be sometimes in one domain and sometimes in the other. You can't ride the edge of honesty. It has to be there. Honesty isn't just about telling the truth either. What does honesty mean? It's total integrity. Where did we get that word integrity? What does that word look like to you, those of you that were mathematicians? It looks like the word integer. You remember what an integer is? It's the whole number. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay? And that's the idea behind it. Integrity means one or wholeness. It's what you see is what you get. Your whole being isn't flesh and things. It's like people saying, well, Jesus was really God, but he's really man. You know, you are really honest, but you're really doesn't work. There's no divisions, there should not be any divisions, between our spiritual and earthly honesty. We shouldn't be honest with the brethren and dishonest with the world or other way around. When we make a promise, when we make a commitment, there's a moral responsibility we encounter. Despite what you see around the world, there's a moral responsibility we have to carry out that promise. Sometimes our circumstances change. And those circumstances say, you know, maybe I better not do that. But I think the real challenge for us is if you make that commitment, does it mean enough to you that you won't change it? Even if the circumstances turn against you, you'll do all you can to carry out that commitment. That's what our consecration is about, brethren. It's under all circumstances we carry out that sacrifice. It's not just about not lying, not deceiving people. That's not enough. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:10, and Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 8:21, for the person who wants to love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. For we intend to do what is right, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of people. Respect. The world's perspective on respect, and those of you who know the comedian Rodney Dangerfield, is always about respect, not getting respect. But people perceive respect in a lot of superficial ways, sometimes very unproductive. You know, if you're at a street gang in New York and you got your hat turned the wrong way, that's disrespecting someone. Painful ways. What are some of the painful ways people do it? Well, there's a lot of people, you know, material goods. People think if we get that, that's respect. And the more I have, it used to be a sign someone had in an office that worked that said, you know, he who has the most toys wins. Memberships. People look for memberships in exclusive clubs, groups, gangs. And the most painful thing, people piercing their body, tattoos, personal marks. Interestingly enough, this week there was a story about there's an actor named Mark Wahlberg, and he used to be a rapper, Marky Mark. Remember, and he had tattoos all over his body. And this week he is now removing those tattoos, and he's taken every one of his kids in with him to watch them take off those tattoos because it's such a painful process. But the whole idea is, you know, these are marks that people in the world look at for distinction, for respect. Albert Camus, the great author, said, "Nothing is more despicable than respect based on fear." But yet we find if we go to many of the churches teaching that, you know, if you don't follow, you are doomed to an eternity of torture. If someone says that to you, here's a tactic. Say, don't think about a year or two of torture. Tell me about not just 100 years, not just 1,000, not just 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000,000, and 10 trillion, and 100 trillion. Is that really what you're saying God would do? That's the kind of fear that's being introduced. Brethren, we should have respect for others on the basis of their behavior, not their position. Every person has a unique way to create value in what they do. Think about it, even here at the hotel. Clean plates, clean tablecloths, clean water. That's value that people are creating for you, and that deserves respect. And we, above all people, should show that respect to people in the world that are creating that value. It's not about visibility and fame that all the world catches up on and being a couch watcher. That doesn't equal importance. Obscurity, likewise, has no relationship to unimportance. Think about what you're going to do in raising every person on the earth. The most obscure person you can think of is just as important in God's eye. So it is, brethren, in the ecclesia, every member should be respected. Doesn't matter the level of understanding that they have, their age, years in the truth. The young, the old should all have that respect from us. We should respect and honor one another. We should hold that value for all people, no matter what station they are in life. Paul admonishes us in both Ephesians and Philippians, children, fathers, slaves, serve willingly. That's his idea. All of us owe respect to those with whom we deal and whom we are responsible for. Third, responsibility. The world's perspective, you know, have sports and games clearly define rules and goals. And if you violate those rules, you violate those goals or those rules, you know, there's a penalty to pay. Golf is a very unique sport, and that's why I put it up here, because golf is one of the few left where people are expected to be totally honest. They have to assess penalties on themselves. And we haven't yet seen that deteriorate to the point where we haven't done that. But it's very unusual that we see that. Yet there's clear rules in these games. We don't have rules. Well, we don't generally have rules for work, family, life. It's judgment that we have to make. Less defined standards of what is acceptable behavior. We have to make those judgments. So how do we do that? It's not about what you see people say, what happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. Responsibility means we carry this with us everywhere we go. Maimonides was a great Jewish rabbi, and he wrote an awful lot, and probably the most widely followed. He says, he made some comments about free will, and this is a little bit lengthy, but it's well worth considering. Free will is bestowed on every human being. If one desires to turn towards the good way and be righteous, he has the power to do so. If one wishes to turn towards the evil way and be wicked, he is at liberty to do so. Man of himself and by the exercise of his own intelligence and reason knows what is good and evil, and there is none who can prevent him from doing that which is good or that which is evil. Accordingly, it follows that it is the sinner who has inflicted injury on himself, and he should weep for and bewail what he has done to his soul, how he has mistreated it. If God had decreed that a person, an individual, should be either righteous or wicked, or if there were some force inherent that drew him to that course, he's not talking about sin of Adam, how could the Almighty have charged us through the prophets, do this and do not do that? Improve your ways. Do not follow your wicked impulses. When from the beginning of his existence, his destiny had already been decreed, or his innate constitution irresistibly drew to him from that which he could not set himself free. But brethren, we know that we have inherited sin, but yet there are choices that we make and everyone makes every day. And these are the choices of the very things we're talking about. And that's available in what makes us set and separate apart. We have choices to follow God or not follow God. Christian training that we endure is aimed at dealing with the obstacles in our life. Excuses are surrendering to those obstacles. We set goals, we set rules for our life according to the Scripture. We know what it is we're trying to achieve. And our goal is to focus on those and execute them. And to look at all those things that impede us as obstacles that the Lord has put in our way as part of training, just as an athlete would have. And we keep score. You know, only God and Jesus, our Lord, know about the decisions personally that we make about things. But yet, we share those to help others when we fail, when we want to do right and don't. But yet, those standards are the ones that are part of our responsibility. We make our choices, and sometimes we must live with them. Paul says in Galatians 6:5, everyone must carry his own load. 4, fairness. The world's perspective on fairness is generally part of the legal system. You know, our legal system today, and legal systems generally around the world, not just here, been driven by politics, been driven by greed. And the laws that we see arise now arise from the pressures of the special interests that are there. I often tell, when we were watching some things, I often mention to Gretchen, don't forget that not guilty isn't the same as innocent. Not guilty is a legal term. Innocent is a moral term. Really depends on the climate of the times, the skill of lawyers, more than about the nature of the crime. It's only we know under a great judge when we'll have that innocence, true innocence, proclaimed and there is won't be any verdict such as not guilty. Our life, brethren, must reflect all these qualities: equality, impartiality, and transparency. When we're looking at dealing with others, let's always gather the truth in these matters, not given to listening to rumors. When we make a mistake, correct those mistakes right away and voluntarily. If ever someone come to you and say, "Oh, I feel so bad. I offended you with what I said." You say, "Huh?" But that's the way our attitude should be, brethren, that we can sense ourselves. We set our own rules and we know voluntarily and promptly to correct those actions. And we base those decisions on our own sense of right and wrong that's been sharpened by our study of the Scriptures. A lot of noble people in the world have broken the law, even though they knew that they would be caught and that they would be punished, because they had this inviolable sense of personal morality. One of those is coming up tomorrow or on Monday. Remember who that is? Martin Luther King. Yes. Martin Luther King said, "An individual who breaks a law that conscience tells him is unjust, and who willingly accepts the penalty of imprisonment in order to arouse the conscience of the community over its injustice, is in reality expressing the highest respect for the law." Brethren, our conscience must be the guide. Yes, we accept the rules and regulations, but yet if those are unjust, we have a duty to follow God's law, doing the right thing, not just doing things right. Proverbs 24:23 says, "These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good." And Jesus says in John 7:24, "Stop judging by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment." That can only be done when we gather all the facts and understanding, not just the superficial. Number 5, caring. The world's perspective is that action should be judged on intent rather than results. Well, intent is important. It's not that intent isn't important. The actions of governments, individuals, organizations, however, are governed by good intentions. Now, let me give you an example. A few years ago, well, maybe 10 years ago, there was a big movement called We Are the World. Okay, and that all the stars got together and they're doing this big album and songs to help the Ethiopian famine. And so they collect all this money from you and me. We pledge all this money to them. And you know what happened to that money? The money got used by the rulers of Ethiopia to buy weapons to use against the people. It never got to them. Was their intent good? Yeah. But intentions are fine as long as they can be carried out and reasonably executed. Our concern should not be so much with humanity and the intentions, but with individuals. There's a lot of humanitarians like this that have been fairly lousy humans. You read stories about, who was it, the great psychiatrist? Freud, yes, Freud. You know, writes all this stuff. Karl Marx, another one. They treated their wives like slaves. They made them put the toothpaste on the brush. Now, I do that for Gretchen now because she's got a broken wrist, but that's generally not what you have to do. But that treatment is terrible. Intentions do matter. I'm not saying intentions don't matter, but results are important. You know, God says, "I'm going to bless the world." If that never happened, you say, "Well, I intended to, but it just didn't work out right." Well-intended actions can generate poor results. And that's not worthy of praise. It's worthy of lessons. But think about the Hippocratic Oath that doctors have to take. The first rule is do no harm. Brethren, that should be the first rule of our life. Do no harm. You know, we are seeking to help others, not harm them. You can't give motivation to people. You can help them, but you have to help them move forward. Don't leave them embittered or embarrassed by your assistance and saying, you know, the Pharisees did that to appear virtuous. We want to do it out of a desire to help. Do you have a genuine, caring attitude that you really want to help? You're going to be helping so many in the next age. But yet we should have that same concern for individuals today that we have the opportunity for. Help them move forward. We're preparing them for kingdom. We should have a genuine concern with the welfare of others now. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, Paul says, "May the Lord greatly increase your love for each other and for all people, just as we love you." Number 6, citizenship. The world's perspective, people worship their work. They work at their play, and they play at their worship. Things are all backwards. But yet, that's really the way it is today. It's not enough hours. Why should a person die because someone else is driving a car and they're so busy that they've got to talk and text to someone because they said, "I don't have time otherwise"? But that's the kind of environment we're living in today. It's not a respect for other people and their rights. It's only about me. The pastor says, "We who belong to the new kingdom are citizens in a foreign country. We see that we are more or less influenced by the condition of things in this world. We have sympathy with mankind. We are glad that a new dispensation is coming in. We see that these who are striving to make things better have a Herculean task. If they were to give it up to us, it would take all of our time, and under present conditions, we could do no better than they are doing. We have great sympathy for kings and princes. They do well to accomplish so much with sin in every direction." That's a pretty powerful statement. I think it's very true. You know, we're very quick to criticize sometimes those who are trying to do good. I've been reading Henry Kissinger's books, his memoirs, and the last one on Years of Renewal is very good because it's about that time when peace was coming. But it was all about how do we create a balance of power so we don't destroy the world. You know, it's a noble task, but yet they're trying to accomplish this while everyone else, like terrorists, are wanting to blow everyone else apart. We ought to have sympathy with those that are trying honestly to make things better, but yet realize that it's a Herculean task that can never be accomplished. Our primary work today is to reflect the principles of God, and that's how we reflect it in our witness. You know, there's very few people that are responding today to our call, to our efforts to bring them good news of the kingdom. We still should be witnessing, but mainly people are looking at us and how we live. And that's why I think Jesus says, especially addressed, I think at this time, "Let your light shine before people in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Remember, the world will eat you up if you let it. Back in the time when the Nazis were starting to move heavily into Germany against the Jews, there was a young Englishman that was in Berlin. I think it was Berlin. And the first time he saw one of the Nazis beat on one of the Jews in the street, he was so taken back that he darted down an alley and ran away. The second time that he saw it, he sort of looked and, you know, he was revolted, moved on. Third time he saw it, he stood for a full minute and just watched it happening. Fourth time he saw it, he was standing in the crowd, just watching it go on. Brethren, that's what happens if we let ourselves succumb to the me side of the world, because the world today is about self-centeredness, and it's not about the principles of God that we're trying to carry on. It will eat you up if you let it. There's a discipline that comes with the narrow way we have, and that discipline is the most important part of our lessons. It's about the proactive exercise of our beliefs. It's putting our beliefs into action. It's about character development. It's about putting on the traits of Jesus in our life. Reprint 4006. One of my favorite statements, first Carl Hagensick was the first one I saw, pulled this out and I liked it. The Lord wishes us to learn, not as children, certain fixed rules, but as philosophers, the fixed principles which can be applied. All who have been begotten of the Holy Spirit of love will perceive that the principles governing the new creation are a very wide application indeed. Remember what I said before, there's no great rules of what you do, but the principles on which we build our life are both inside the ecclesia and outside the ecclesia with those around us are noticeable and should drive our behavior. So what do? The first thing we need to do is set our priorities. Matthew 6:19-21, Jesus says, "Stop collecting treasures for your own benefit on earth, where moth and rust eat them and where thieves break in and steal them. Instead, collect treasures for yourself in heaven, where moth and rust don't eat them, where thieves don't break in and steal them. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And here, notice the, this Tiffany diamond I discovered in 1878, worth over $2 million. You wear it on your finger. You need to wear it in your heart, the treasure from God. Our priority in life must be to represent Jesus. The second priority we have is to copy Jesus' example. John 13:13-15. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you must also wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example so that you may do as I have done to you." We ought to be setting the example of what Jesus' representatives do in the world, so that to the degree possible, when people see us, they see what Jesus reflects. There's so many that don't have any respect for Jesus today, but yet there's an inkling there for all of them, whether they're an atheist or an agnostic, that there's something different about you. And what is it that drives your behavior? But we should serve each other too, brethren. You know, washing each other's feet like Jesus did here is important. But don't wash your brethren's feet with boiling water. Okay? And don't wash them with ice-cold water. Wash them with water that's refreshing. The third thing we need to do is practice daily. Paul says in Romans 12:17-21, "Do not pay anyone back with evil for the evil he does to you. Instead, focus your thoughts on what is right in the sight of all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live in peace with all people. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. If you do this, you will pile burning coals on his head. Don't be conquered by evil. Conquer evil with good." Great advice and tough to follow, but it is true. Return disdain with favor. And if nothing else, you make people wonder why. Spiritual wisdom that we talked about earlier should elevate us always above the world's standards. I don't know if any of you recognize this. If you live in Pennsylvania, you know these are the Amish. Right in the middle there, those. That's not an Amish guy. That's Harrison Ford, the actor. This is from a movie called Witness. And it was a good movie if you wanted to understand the life of the Amish. But he was a police detective from Philadelphia. And he filmed it in our area, and so it was of great interest. And he was shot and he was taken care of by the Amish. And over the time he was with the Amish, he got to really understand them, what they were about and their kindness and their character and everything else. And at the end of the movie, he has to leave and go back to Philadelphia. But the old wise counselor, father in the group, says closing words to him. He says, "Be careful among them English." he learned the ways and the ways of the Amish, and they get themselves away from what they call the English, isolate themselves from the world. The challenge for us, brethren, is not to isolate ourselves like they do, but to live amongst the English and to be careful amongst those English. That's the same admonition we get. Our day-to-day activities outside of when we meet together ought to reflect, again, the principles and not let that creep over into our activities. Roman epitaph was an interesting one. One of the popular ones was, "I was not, I was, I am not." That was the defeatist attitude, nihilistic attitude that the Romans had. Brethren, we have such an optimistic view of the future. You can get caught up, as I said, in the media today with everything so pessimistic about everything. But think about it. We have the brightest future imaginable. And that's what we need to reflect every day. So when someone says, "Why are you always so happy?" you can say, "Because I know what's coming. There's a bright future for the world and a brighter future for me." Let's get away from that ugliness sometimes that the world can pull us into. So let's close with kind of what I'm going to say, the spiritual principles for being salt and light in today's world. You know, the world values self-esteem. And as I said before, it's all about me. If someone doesn't have self-esteem, how do I build that up? How do I make them feel more worthy? Brethren, we know we have to take a back seat to our own self in our quest to follow after Jesus. But it doesn't mean that we knock ourselves down. The spiritual principle that balances this worldly principle of self-esteem is resiliency. We should be tremendously resilient. Doesn't matter. You know, remember when Peter said, you know, you knock a down, Proverbs says you knock a man down seven times and a righteous man gets up, you know, eight. That's the way we ought to be. No matter what obstacles we encounter, we take them, get by them, and keep going. That's resiliency. That's what the Lord values in our life. And it takes the focus away from ourselves and onto the work that we're trying to do. The second principle is touchiness. You know, people are very touchy. You know, you look at this person crosswise and it's like, oh, you know, they're very offended. Brethren, our balance should be tenderheartedness. The world should see the example of tenderheartedness of us, but genuine care and concern for others that I talked about earlier. Instead of being touchy, it's again about ourselves. Tenderheartedness is an outward focus where we're focusing on looking into the needs and value of others. Third, hypersensitivity. Don't you love hypersensitive people? You can't say a word without them getting all upset. For us, brethren, gentleness is a great quality. We're told over and over our master was gentle. Follow scripture tomorrow, we'll have that study about the gentleness of Jesus and his yoke. A gentleness is a great quality because it doesn't imply meekness. It doesn't imply no character. It just means there's a gentleness. Think about Jesus. He rose above the people by his example, yet he could reach down to the lowest sinner and make them feel perfectly comfortable with him. That's a gentleness that we should be putting on in our spiritual life. The fourth, gullible. I was watching something the other night about, you know, people, the scams are out there, and people fall for all kinds of get-rich-quick things or give here and give there. And there's a difference between being gullible and being generous. We should be, above all, generous people. To the extent possible, generous with what we have, with our time. Remember what Paul said, if your enemy is hungry, give him food. If he's thirsty, give him drink. That's being generous, brethren. It's not putting parameters around our giving. It's giving because of what's inside of us, because it's the right thing to do, and it's what it's a spiritual principle of generosity that's important. Fifth, sullen. There's a lot of people that just do nothing but pout. They pout about this or they pout about that. We should be serious, but not sullen. Brethren, we are trying to accomplish something in our life. That's a great challenge, and it's a serious thing. Just like an athlete is serious when he goes about saying, you know, tomorrow there's going to be a whole lot of marathon runners here. You know, when they're going after that Olympic gold, we're going after what Paul says is not a perishable wreath, but an imperishable wreath. So we need to be serious in our approach to that, but not sullen, not downcast. Sixth, self-seeking. It is. In the world today, it's all about me. What can I do? What can I get? What's in it for me? Brethren, rather than be self-seeking, let's be energetic. There's a lot of work to do. And so many are doing work for the Lord. All of you are doing work for the Lord. Keep that energy and that zeal, Jesus said, because it doesn't quit until our time is over. That energy can accomplish so much. Think of what the small group of 144,000 out of, 20 billion, perhaps, that have lived. Think what they've accomplished because of the energy and zeal for the Lord. That's a principle we need to keep, is our energy for doing that work. Sectarian is a worldly principle. As I said, exclusive clubs, you know, I'm part of this, I'm not part of that, I'm a Republican, I'm a Democrat, I'm this, I'm that, I'm Knights of Columbus, but I'm not a Mason, and you name it. What are we, brethren? We're not sectarian, but we are loyal. We're loyal to everyone that names the name of Christ, everyone that's in this way with us. We shouldn't have those divisions in our heart between those that are going the same way. Yes, we all are attracted to those that have the same concepts we do, and there's nothing wrong with that. But our heart should be loyal to the brethren, so we're willing to die for anyone that's in this way with us. Are we willing to lay our life down? That's loyalty that the Lord treasures. Last principle, critical. A lot of critics. You know, there's a saying that used to be, a critic is a legless man that teaches running. There's a lot of critics out there that are watching everything people do and everything people say. And they're ready to tell you what you should be criticizing. Turn on the talk radio and you should be upset about this and you should be upset about that. No, brethren, our objective is to be discerning. We can listen. But remember, we're on that watchtower. We're up there seeing the great plan and filtering all things we hear through that. We need to be discerning regarding what is truth, what is error, discerning what is fact, what is fiction, what is reality, and not quick to believe everything because someone who is supposed to know said it. It doesn't mean we throw out facts, but it means that we're discerning to find out what the facts are. I close with this reprint 3737. We are to exercise our salt or preservative influence, our influence for righteousness and truth, whether men hear or forbear, though we see clearly that it is not God's purpose to enlighten the world through the church in its present humble position. The matter will test us and prove whether or not we are worthy to be members of the glorified body of Christ, which shortly shall shine forth as the sun in the glory of the Father, and enlighten the whole world in a manner with which our little lamps of the present time will in no sense compare. Don't give up because the effort isn't rewarded. It's a great effort. It's a great road that we climb, but a garland garnered by any other path is not worth the having. Amen.